The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Second to the last time that we're getting together as us as a group. So one of the things I want to make sure that you have a chance to do is to let me know what you want me to talk about next week. In case you have any questions, we're going to be talking about study tools and which books to have and how to use them and that type of thing. But if there's anything else that you guys want to know about as it relates to studying, make sure to let me know so we can cover it, because I for sure don't want you to go away having questions. And then you'll have my email address too, right? Apparently nobody possesses email on their own because nobody's emailing me. But that's okay. That just means you're doing all right then. All right, so shall we review a little bit? What's our first agreement that we have? Yes. The Bible we have is the Bible we're supposed to have. That God was in charge of absolutely every single part, from moving his word through the ear of the original author, through the pen of the original author, through all the copies, through the compilation of all the copies, through the translation process, till it hit our lap. God was in charge of all of it. And we believe that. And the truth of the matter is that we have to believe it, otherwise we'll be riddled with insecurity. If we open our Bible and have somebody or read an article on the internet or something and make us wonder, is this right? Yes, this is right. This is what we're supposed to have. So that was our first agreement, is understanding that the Bible we have is the Bible we're supposed to have. What was the second agreement? The author controls the meaning. Okay, so that means that there was a subtitle under that one. The author controls the meaning, or it can't mean anything to me that it didn't mean to the original audience. So that changes our thinking a little bit, in that now, when we go to a Bible study with someone, we're not going to say, Millie, what does this scripture mean to you? Because even though I love Millie, I don't care what it means to her. Amen. Right? I care what it meant when Paul wrote it, when God spoke it to whoever the author is. I care what the original recipient of the book understood it to mean, because that's the meaning. And so if we understand that, that through our culture, we've started to think that literature, especially poetic literature, is open to interpretation by the person who's reading it. And that's just not the case. It's not the case for lots of forms of literature, like the electric bill, or the phone book, or the Bible. Because remember, we said that if we don't care what the author communicates, then we can make it say whatever we want. And if there's no negative consequence for understanding what the author meant, then we can make it say whatever we want. And our examples that we gave for that was the Beatles song, I Get By With a Little Help With My Friends, which is a fun song to sing and whistle, but it's all about drugs. But we don't care. And there's no negative consequence to our not caring, so we can interpret that however we want. However, we do care what God has to say, right? And there are negative consequences for not correctly understanding what God has to say. So the second agreement is that we're going to have the author control the meaning of what the Word of God says, and God's the author. So we talked about going through the steps, and we're going to work on that even more tonight in an expanded way. What's the third agreement? Yeah, we're going to honor the covenant of genre. So last week, we just flew through the 9 main genres that are in the Bible. Remember, genre means? Kind. It's a French word for kind. It's just, what kind of book is it? Is it a history book? Is it a letter? Is it a poetry book? Is it a prophetic book? So we talked a little bit about the rules. Because just like God spoke to the author and had the author write things down, he also chose that this book is written in poetry and this book is written as a letter. God chose that. And there are literary rules set up that we need to covenant to follow. For instance, remember we talked about the fact that poetry is intended to communicate emotion, not information. So as we're reading a poem, maybe we're flipping through a history book and all of a sudden Miriam bursts out into poetry, or Mary bursts out into poetry. It's intermittent. So what we're supposed to do then is realize that that poem, or the song probably that they were singing, is there to communicate emotion. So we can't just read through it and wait for the history part to pick back up. If we stumble across some poetry, we have to stay there until we feel the emotion. That's honoring the covenant of genre. That if that's what it's intended to communicate, then that's what we have to be intending to receive. So we talked about really fast about the different kinds of genre and really fast the rules that have to do with those genres. We looked specifically at the Old Testament story last week so you could know where to put the prophetic books in. Does that help? Do you have that $1,000 piece of paper that I gave y'all? Okay, good, because it's a $1,000 piece of paper. So tonight we're going to be working on our fourth agreement and working on actually implementing some things this week too. All right, so you ready for the fourth one? We commit to do the work that it takes to bring the author's meaning into our life. So basically what we're going to be talking about tonight is application. We're going to be talking about the work that it takes to bring that meaning into our life. Because, of course, the goal of Bible study is a Spirit-led life. The goal of our study is to be more and more like Christ. The goal of our study is application. The goal of our study is not just to pick up a pile of notebooks to say, look at all these things that I've studied, or to become proud and boastful. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about in the last days there's going to be these wicked men that worm their way into women's houses. And one of the things he describes about these women is that they're weak-willed and they're silly. But he also says that they're ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And we don't want to be that. Right? We don't want to just learn the Bible for the sake of learning the Bible. We want to learn the Bible to have a changed life. And as much as it sounds academic to say it, but it takes a little bit of work. One of the reasons it takes work is because the document that we're studying is 2,000 years old. Sometimes it's 5,000 years old. Any document we came across that was 5,000 years old, it would take work to understand it, right? And especially now that we know that it's God's word and that we know that there's this time difference, oh my gosh, it's going to take a little work. Is it impossible? No. And are you willing to invest the little bit of work that it's going to take to understand and bring that meaning into our life? Yeah, because it's fun. It's fun. And the work that I'm going to show you tonight will tell you exactly what you do when you come across a new book of the Bible. How are you going to approach it? What's the work that I do? What's the first step, second step, third step? Does that sound okay? Because, again, our goal is to understand what God meant, what the author meant, and we're going to bring it into our lives and live a Spirit-filled life as a result of this Spirit information that he's communicating to us. Yeah? Okay, so I want to start off with a picture to help you understand how to interpret and how to bring the stuff into your life from the Bible. The first part of the picture is a palm tree. And the palm tree represents, can everybody see it? Even those over yonder? Represents the original audience. I use a palm tree. I could have used a donkey or a shepherd with a crook or something, but a palm tree is just easy to draw. And it reminds us that the original audience had an understanding of what the Word of God meant. Our goal is to get from the palm tree or the original audience to a car, which is us. That's our goal. If we're going to live a Spirit-filled life and we're going to understand what the original audience understood the Word to mean and understand what God meant it to mean, we've got to move from the palm tree, which is the original audience, to us. This is where the rubber meets the road. That's why it's a car, right? We're going to carry the word. We're going to carry these changes into our life, out into the world. The problem is that between us, between the original audience and us, is a river. And the river needs to be crossed. The things that are in the river are the differences that exist between the original audience and us. Okay? That's pretty easy. Some of the differences, you can help me think of some. One for sure is language, because the original language is something that needs to be crossed, right? It's not impossible. We're going to build a bridge. This isn't impossible. It's just things that we need to know exist. And if we know ahead of time how wide the river is, we'll know how hard we have to jump or how far we have to build the bridge, right? Okay? So language is one of the things that's a difference between us and the original audience. Can you think of some other things that are differences? Culture, oh my gosh, all kinds of culture. What was the deal with taking off the shoe and spitting in his face in the book of Ruth? I don't get it. What is that? Cultural stuff that she seemed to understand. When Naomi was offering to Ruth, if I had a husband tonight and got pregnant tonight, would you wait for my sons to grow up to marry them? And we all involuntarily go, ew. But it meant something to them. So that's the culture that we have to understand, the difference between us and them. What else? Covenant's one of them. if we're dealing with, if our original audience is under the Old Covenant, then there's some differences in Old Covenant. Remember, Old Covenant's an if-then. We're not under an if-then covenant. We're under a grace covenant, praise God. So then we have to look at the differences there. They would have had a different understanding. What else? The situation that the original audience was in. Is their situation similar to ours or not even half close? So sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. If their situation is not even anywhere close to ours, that makes it a wider river. If we're in a situation that's similar, it makes it a skinny river. Easier river to cross. Technology? I've never put that in the river before, but let's do it. Like what they had available to them? Yeah, their understanding. So basically, those are river type issues. There are the rivers wide sometimes, narrow sometimes. For instance, the book of Leviticus is about the widest river between us and them. The reason for that is because the children of Israel had the Ten Commandments to make them different than all the nations. And then the Levites had even more specific commands to make them different from the children of Israel. And just so you know, we're the other nations. Different covenant. So that river is really, 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 really wide. It's a hard one to jump. A really, really skinny river are the pastoral epistles. So 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Because we all have a ministry here. And Paul's writing to two guys who are in ministry. And it has to do with ministry to Gentiles, ministry in the church. Skinny river. I write these things so one would know how to conduct himself in the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. We all need to know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God, the pillar and support of the truth. Skinny river. Okay, so it kind of depends. Hebrews is a little bit bigger because the original author had a lot of information from the Old Covenant. That just means we have to do a little bit more work. So a wide river doesn't mean it's impassable. A wide river means we're going to have to work a little bit harder to build a longer bridge. Timothy and Titus, we can jump over, pretty much. So we just need to know about that. We need to know what the differences are so that we have a proper understanding of what the original audience understood the word to mean. Pardon me? Yeah, so we can use the right tools so we know what we're going to need. All right, so again, our goal is to get from the original audience to where the rubber meets the road, but we've got this barrier, the river that we have to cross. And so after we decide what the differences are, how wide our river is, then we build a bridge. And the bridge is what carries the meaning from what the original audience understood to us, and it fuels our car. The bridge is a principle. What do we learn from this scripture that bridges the differences, but yet that enables me to carry this word into our life? Think about Joshua. In the first chapter of Joshua, God says, be bold and courageous, right? And he says, meditate on this law so that you'll be careful to do it, so that you will have good success. And so we look at what the original audience, Joshua, understood that to mean. First, we understand that he's saying what Joshua understood it to mean was that God said that his word is what's going to cause him to have success. Right? Even though what Joshua was facing was walled cities and giants and leading millions of people and organizational challenges. And let me tell you, there's nothing in the Bible about that up to that point. If you hold that part of the Bible that Joshua had, there's nothing in there. Specifically. But God says whether there's something specifically in this part of the Bible that you're facing or not, God's word has the supernatural ability to cause you to have success in whatever you do. Okay, that's what God is saying to Joshua. The differences between us and Joshua are you leading 2 million people? Okay, so that's a difference. What else? You're not facing real life total giants in a walled city. What else? What? We have a Savior, a different covenant. Okay, so we see what it said to Joshua. That's the palm tree. We see what the differences are. How are we going to build a bridge to get this into our life? What can we take from the story of Joshua that bridges his contact that he had with God into something that can change our lives? Okay, I don't lead 2 million people, but I lead 20. Okay, so I'm a leader. Do you lead? Okay, we're not facing walled cities, but there are obstacles between me and where God is having me lead the people that I'm leading. So even though it's not walled cities, literally, and it's not giants, there are obstacles. And then that basically leads us to the concept that no matter what we're facing, God's word is the thing that causes us to have success, right? Because that's the part that bridges. That's the part that's the same for the original audience and takes it to us. Do you guys see that? How about be bold and courageous? Is that for us? Does that bridge? That bridges too. Okay, so that's just one of the steps of the journey that you can take. So if you remember this picture, you can remember how to work in an interpretive journey for your Bible study, no matter what you're looking at. Looking at the situation to see, is it similar to mine or not similar than mine? Right? What was the original audience going through? Isn't this good? We talked about the importance of staying in context, and the way to do that is by reading books as books, and this helps so much. When you've got this picture in your head, or drawn in the front cover of your Bible, or in front cover of your Strong's, or whatever you use, to be able to go, okay, I'm keeping it in context. I want to understand what the original audience understood. You see how this picture kind of encompasses all of our agreements that we've made up to this point? So it's handy dandy to have this with you. Do you guys like it? Hello, sweet boy. Okay. Then we're going to get to actually studying tonight. Are you ready for all the stuff we're going to do? One of the things that will help you in studying is to pull sheets. Do you guys all, you got a Titus chapter 1 sheet? Did everybody get one of those? Yeah? The thing is that when we're going to start studying here tonight, you're going to mark things, you're going to use a pen, you're going to use colored pencils, you're going to use colored markers. And just so you know, no matter what it says on the label of the pen, there is no such thing as a pen that doesn't bleed through your Bible. There just isn't. Plus, the Bible's really tiny. So what I'm going to suggest is that all of our Bible study be done on sheets. Okay? The best place to get them, I think, is at a website called unbound.biola. Yep. Biola, like the college in California. The reason I like this one the best is because the way it prints off, each verse is on a new line, which is helpful. The other thing is there's not a lot of extra cross-referencing or any other junk in the middle. That's not junk, but, you know, any other extra stuff in the text of the Bible. So see your sheets that they printed out for you? It looks like that. And it's so nice and handy. Now, the reason that I suggest studying on sheets, like I said, is because we're going to write on them. The other thing is some people are Bible study perfectionists, and they don't want to make a mistake. And if they make a mistake, they want to start over again. So if you've got a Bible that you're studying out of and you make a mistake, that's a pretty expensive mistake, right? But if you've got sheets, you crumple them up and pull new sheets. So it's much better to do it on these. Is everybody okay with that? This website has choices of all kinds of Bibles, all kinds of languages you want to use. You can put in a whole book, copy and paste onto a Word document, print. Does everybody know how to do that? Okay. All right. So this is the best place to go. It's where I got your sheets. Pull out a whole book. Whatever book it is that God wants you to study, you pull a book. I have some extras laying around the house. I've got some Titus sheets, if anybody wants the whole book of Titus. I've got Colossians. I've got Philippians. Not enough for everybody. So stampede on up and get whatever if you want to start off with. All right, so we're going to study books as books. One of the things that we talked about was the versions of the Bible. So when you pull sheets, I would like you to pull a New American Standard, NASB, sheets. The reason for that is, remember we looked at our scope and the swing of the translations? And I think over here on this side was a phrase-by-phrase translation or a thought-by-thought translation. And what's that kind good for? Poetry and prophecy. Because conveying a thought or conveying an emotion is better done in a phrase-by-phrase translation. That's your NIV. NIVs and stuff over here. The other side was a word-by-word translation, like New American Standard, which is much better for letters and history. It's the way to go for letters and history. I assume that all of us are going to want to study a New Testament book for your first one. So your best place to start is with the New American Standard sheets. You do not need to buy a new Bible. Say, I don't need to buy a new Bible. The Bible you've got's great. The Bible you have is great. Pull New American Standard sheets, and then you can still use your Bible for whatever cross-referencing or whatever else it is you're going to do. Because all your Bibles are the right Bible, right? Yeah. So, New American Standard sheets. Is everybody okay with that? All right? We're going to talk next week about some study tools to help you find out what did this original Greek word mean. And we'll talk about that next week. I'll show you some tools that will go into it. But for right now, this is what we need to know. All right, you good? Pull out your Titus sheets that was handed out to you. I'm going to start off by breaking one of the rules. The rule is to study books as books. For the sake of time, we're just going to study first chapter of Titus tonight instead of the whole book of Titus. Is everybody okay with me breaking that rule? Okay. So what we want to do as we're studying and as we begin and actually doing these, now that we've made all our agreements, when we get into the word to study it, we want to make sure that when we get in, we're looking for the most obvious things. And I know you probably want to say, no, I want some new stuff from the Holy Spirit that nobody's heard before. And yeah, we all want that. But the thing is that the way the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth is by showing us things that are obvious. What we're going to do is we will deal with the first layer of obvious in Titus. We'll learn from it. We'll see what it has to say, that first layer of obvious. Then we're going to go back into Titus again and look at the next layer of obvious. And we're going to learn from that and see what that has to say and answer questions that that layer has. And then we're going to go back and go into the third layer of obvious. And although we're not going to go through 7 or 8 times tonight, by the time you go through 7 or 8 times, you'll find something and go, oh my gosh, how did I not see that before? That's the coolest truth I've ever seen. Oh my gosh. And the reason you didn't see it before is because it was buried under 8 layers of obvious. But as we follow the Holy Spirit to show us obvious things, He's going to show us something cool and new every single time we go through it. I've taught Titus so many times, and I see something new every time because I'm layering obvious things. Right? If there's some reason that Pastor Dave said, we have to close up the building, can't finish off church tonight, I'd say, okay, everybody, let's come to my house and we'll just finish. So we'd all go in the parking lot and get in our cars, and then it's my job to lead you to my house, right? So let's say in this analogy, I'm the Holy Spirit. My job is to lead you to my house. Your job is to follow. So me, as the Holy Spirit, I'm going to take the most obvious route to my house. Because my goal is to get you to my house. What's your goal? To get to the house, yep. So I'm not going to take the back roads that I take to get here. I'm going to go down 101, and I'm going to get on 94, and I will probably take it all the way over to 169 and then back up. Because that's the longer way, but it's the most obvious. Yes, it's easiest. It's good for you to follow me. It's going to be very, very easy for you to get there. And we trust the Holy Spirit that Jesus said His job is to lead us and guide us into all truth. So imagine the care that the Holy Spirit will take in leading you and guiding you into all truth is way more care than I take to getting you to my house. And I really bad want you at my house. Right? So we're going to follow Him. We're going to know that He's going to lead us through obvious ways, obvious paths. Then the other thing you need to know about the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding is that He makes noises when He leads and guides. You want to hear what the Holy Spirit sounds like? It's very helpful to know what He sounds like. You ready? Students with me? That's Him. So as you're studying the Word and there's any of this little time where you go, I wonder, why does God have bondservants and Jesus have apostles? I wonder about that. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. Leading you to something obvious. He's asking that question through you so that you go find out why God has apostles and Jesus has... No, God has bondservants and Jesus has apostles. All right? So you're going to be looking for things obvious and you're going to be listening for the Make the noise so I know you know what it is. There's always a chin tap too. Or maybe a head scratch. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, a head scratch. Do you believe me when I tell you the Holy Spirit makes noise? He does. Okay, so I don't want you to think I'm up here being silly. This is the way to study. By following the Holy Spirit's obvious directions and hearing what He has to say. All right, so then in looking for the thing that most obvious, let's pull out your Titus sheet. We are going to use colored pencils. Because pencils and colored pencils help us see the things that are obvious. Titus is a letter, so we're going to honor the covenant of a letter is the genre. It's a letter written from who? To whom? Titus. Okay, so already you're on good ground. So what we're going to do is I'm going to read the first chapter of Titus to you. And as we go through, I want you to choose a Paul color, whatever color it is you feel like should be Paul. And we're going to scribble through any mention that Paul makes of himself. So in a letter, if Paul is talking about himself, what words would he use? I, me, we, if it's Paul and somebody else. Good, those are plural pronouns. Our, us, plural pronouns if it's Paul and somebody else. So when we go through, we're going to be looking for those words, seeing if it relates to Paul, and then going ahead and scribble it. So we'll scribble Paul and his pronouns. Everybody clear on what we're doing? You're like, pronouns? That's from second grade grammar class. I know, but now you finally get to use it.
Just the pronouns, not a descriptive word.
Well, okay, he asked, is it just the pronouns, not a descriptive word? Let's look at the first verse. Paul says he's a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He describes himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So I scribble those Paul too, because that's how he describes himself. All right, so you ready? I'm going to read it, and every time we come across a Paul or a pronoun, you guys go, Paul, kind of bored-like. So I know you got it. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Bondservant of God, yep, and apostle of Jesus Christ. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested. Even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Paul. So you scribble the our because that's a plural pronoun. Paul's part of it. Somebody else is too. We'll find out who the somebody else is in a minute.
Does it matter if you circle, underline?
Yeah. The first time through, you should just scribble. Oh, she wants us to be messy. Yes. Just scribble it on over. Because there's other marks, especially with the plural pronoun. Once we find out who the other guy is, we'll take his color and put that around the Paul color. Now we know who the pronoun belonged to. That color guy and this color guy. Okay, so just go ahead and scribble the first time through. Where'd I leave off?
Our Savior,
the tail end of three. Here we go to four. To Titus, my Paul, true child in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Now at home, because you've got all three chapters of Titus, you'd continue going through the book marking Paul, because we're studying books as books. Why are we just doing chapter one tonight? For a time. Okay. So at home, you go through the whole book marking Paul. Now, the reason we chose Paul to mark first is because he's the author of a letter. Again, my assumption is that when you start studying, you're probably going to study a letter, because that's what the New Testament is, except for Acts and the Gospels. The rest of it's letters. So I assume you're going to do that. That's why I'm choosing to do one now. So in your letter that you want to study, if it's one up here or something else you want to pull sheets for, mark the author first. Okay? Go through, mark him, because he's the most obvious thing. What's the next most obvious thing?
Recipient.
Yes, the recipient. We're in a letter. So the recipient would be the next most obvious thing. So now you get rid of your Paul color in your hand and pick up a Titus color, because Titus is our recipient. Is this fun? Can you do this at home all by yourself? Yes. No. And it's probably better than what you've been doing. I know it was better than what I was doing when I learned how to do this. Oh, he can't do it by himself. Get it? Because the kids and the, yeah. Yeah. All right, does everybody have a Titus color in their hand? No? All right, so same thing. We're going to go through. Now we're going to look at Titus and his pronouns. In a letter, what would be pronouns for the recipient? Not them, although I'm glad you tried. You, us, if it's Paul and the... Okay, so them is a third group of people in a letter, right? The I is the author, the you is the recipient. If there's a them, it's somebody else, third group of people. But yeah, us, you, we, if it's both of us, our, if it's both of them, again, too. Yep, very good. So this time, if we run across a plural pronoun that's already scribbled Paul, and we feel like it's Titus included, too, that's when you just put a Titus-colored square around it. Oh. You scribble Titus otherwise. But when we come across a plural pronoun, like, for instance, look in verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our. Okay, so you already scribbled that Paul, right? And now we assume we know that Titus is that too, so we take your Titus color and put a Titus colored box around your Paul scribbled pronoun. This helps so much. My goodness, that was one of the problems that I faced when first studying, before I knew how to do this, was who all these pronouns belong to? Which one's me? Yeah. Okay, that one is special. I don't know. Yeah.
Because we also sort of interpreted it being generalized.
Okay, so look at verse. Let's start at the beginning. We'll start marking Titus, and then when we get to 3, I'll talk about that. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Okay, so that hour could be Titus. It also could not yet include Titus because he hasn't said Titus until verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. If that's the case, then that hour belongs to Paul and whoever was with him. Because Paul rarely wrote a letter alone. If we look at Titus chapter 3, verse 15, I think, or it's the last verse of Titus, whatever that is, he says, those who are with me greet you. So we know that Paul wasn't alone. 15. We know that Paul wasn't alone when he wrote this. So that hour could be Titus. It could not. What happens if you mark it wrong? Still going to heaven. It doesn't matter. Still getting there. It doesn't matter. I don't mark that one Titus because he hasn't said Titus yet. So I just think it's Paul and those who are with him. But you guys can mark it however you want. Now verse 4. To Titus. Say Titus.
Titus.
My true child in a common faith. How does Paul describe Titus? True child in common faith. So you can scribble that whole thing Titus color if you want, because that's how Paul describes Titus. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our. That one for sure is Titus, because now Titus is included in the conversation. So we've got a Titus colored square around a Paul colored scribble. Everybody tracking? Good. I knew you would. You're that quick. First, verse 5. For this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not quick-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Okay, there's a tricky one there. We're honoring the covenant of genre. This is a letter. If Paul, as the author, says in the letter to refute them soundly, or what does it say? Reprove them severely so that they're sound in the faith. To whom is he speaking? Titus. Who's supposed to reprove them severely? Titus is, because that's the way a letter works. If he gives a command, the command goes to the author, the recipient of the letter, right? So I put a Titus-colored scribble between the words reprove, therefore, and reprove, where the word Titus would go. It's called an implied you. Again, back to second grade grammar, maybe third grade grammar. An implied you. There's an implied you there. In verse 13, it reads, this testimony is true. For this reason, Titus, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Do you see that's where the Titus goes? Okay, this has to do with genre. This works in a letter. This doesn't work in a history. This doesn't work in a poem. The implied you happens in a letter. I put a Titus-colored scribble between... Yep, for this reason, Titus, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. Do you guys see how we did that?
There's a command or a statement of action to be done. It's referring to the person.
Uh-huh. If it's a letter, yep. Okay, verse 13. Yeah, this testimony is true. For this reason, Titus, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. What do you do when you get home? Yes, continue marking Titus through chapter 2 and chapter 3 because we're studying books as books, looking for the most obvious things first. Again, my assumption is you're going to be studying a letter, so you mark the author first, you mark the recipient next. I think we'll go through one more time and we're going to mark God because that's the next thing you mark. The next thing you mark as you're going through a letter is go through one time marking God, go back another time through marking Jesus, and start again another time through marking the Holy Spirit. All the way through the whole book. So at this point, you've gone through the entire letter five times. No. No, thank you.
We do God, Jesus, Holy Spirit.
Yes. Author, recipient, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. That...
I'm sorry.
No. Okay, so here's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Can you guys all see my... paper. All right, so they all, my suggestion is that if you're going to do this, go out and buy colored pencils to have for yourself, because you can't take mine home, sorry. But just buy a box of 12 of them. Do not buy more than 12 colored pencils. Do you promise? Say, I won't buy more than 12. Okay, so the reason for this is because you start off marking Paul with green on Sunday night, and by the time you get to Monday morning, if you have 64 colored pencils, you're pawing through the whole thing going, where's my Paul green? Is this my, no, it's too dark. Where's my Paul green? And you can't find it. It's much easier just to own 12 colored pencils, okay? So then the limitation with owning 12 colored pencils is then now I have to repeat some colors because I'm going to mark more than 12 things. I just am. So every once in a while, we use some symbols. So God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all get purple because they're royalty, right? Or royal blue or whatever makes you think of royalty. Just choose a color for God. If you're coming to my school, it has to be purple. But if you're not, then you, I guess you're free to choose whatever color you want. Not only do they all get purple, but they all get a triangle or a stylized triangle because it's the Trinity that reminds us of the Trinity, right? So God gets the whole triangle because he is the whole triangle. Jesus died on a cross, so he gets part of a triangle and a cross on his. That helps us remember, right? The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, so he gets the purple triangle, but Jesus said that he's kind of like the wind, so he gets a cloud on one side. So as we go through, we can mark them all with who they are. Now, the reason that we just don't slap a purple on all of them is because the authors of the Bible differentiate between the things that God does and the things that Jesus does and the things that the Holy Spirit does. So if they did, then we need to, too.
So in the Old Testament, God has different names.
Yes. Oh, what a fun study that is. Yes. He gets God all the way through.
Then
Yeah, I can show you how to do that. Generally, he just does one name at a time. Although in Genesis, oh, I can't tell you now, but yeah, it's fun. Genesis chapter 1 is all Elohim. Genesis chapter 2 is all Yahweh. Oh my gosh, it's so cool. And you get to see the differences between them. It's awesome. Also, your Bible translates that for you differently too. But anyway, moving on. So let's, because I think you're this smart, let's go through and do God and Jesus in one reading. However, do not do this at home. This again is for time's sake. When you're at home, you want to spend as much time in the Bible as you possibly can. You're going to look for reasons to stay in the Bible. Okay? But tonight, we have to look for reasons to speed it up a little bit. So we're going to mark God and Jesus. There isn't any Holy Spirit in chapter 1, so we're okay with that. Are you ready? So you're going to be marking the triangle and the Jesus mark. Paul, a bondservant of God. There you go. Full triangle. And an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who? Yes, who is a pronoun? So that's a triangle. Who is a pronoun that refers to God? I forgot to go over the pronouns. What other pronouns would be for God or Jesus? He, whom, him. Yep. So we're looking for those. We'll use context to determine which one it is, God or Jesus. This one doesn't have very many tricky ones. Okay, so verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word, even his, God's word, in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Okay, how about Savior? What's Paul say? Paul says that God is our Savior. So how do you mark it? God. Yep, because that's what Paul says. I know it's really hard to draw a triangle there because we're just used to seeing the word Savior and assuming it means Jesus. But in this case, Paul said that God's his Savior, so we're just going to mark it the way Paul said. Okay? I'll explain why in a little minute. Verse 4, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father. You can put one big one over God the Father if you want, or two, however you want to do it, because Father refers to God. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now what are you going to mark Savior? With the Jesus, because Paul says that Jesus is his Savior. You guys see that? Yep. Sometimes there's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, most holy baby in the manger. And so I just long line for whatever it is. And when they finish, I flip it back and put the cross. Okay, because sometimes they do elongate his title. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. God's steward. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, Titus, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men to turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Go ahead.
See the word, the reference to the word, and we know that refers to the Bible, and then in John we know word refers to Jesus. we don't make that jump.
That's right. We don't make that jump. He said, he mentioned the word at the proper time, manifested even his word, the proclamation with which I was entrusted. So James is wondering, should we maybe just put a Jesus mark there? Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with us, and the word was from God, all that. So we know that the word is Jesus. However, Paul's recipients didn't know that. John hadn't been written yet. That's not what Paul was talking about. And what James has, I call concordance brain. He's concordancing his brain back to John and wants to apply it here. But at this stage of what we're doing in here, we just want to see, what did Paul say? We just want to know, what did he say? So at this point, we don't mark word as Jesus. Do you see that? When I did this week, there was a guy there that wanted to mark truth as Jesus, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he wanted to mark that too. Nope, that's good concordance brain, but that's not what Paul said. So we're not working on that at this minute. Okay? Just listen for a minute. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 5. I want you to hear about the fact that Paul calls God his Savior and Jesus his Savior. Okay? Titus 3. He just had been done talking about how we once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Verse 4 says, but when the kindness of God, think the triangle in your head, our Savior, triangle, and his love, God's love for mankind appeared, God saved us. So he is the Savior, right? God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his, God's mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by renewing by the Holy Spirit. Whom, the Holy Spirit is a pronoun for whom, the Holy Spirit was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I love that verse, especially when you get Mark in it, because then we see the Trinity was involved in our salvation. So no wonder Paul calls God our Savior and Jesus our Savior. Isn't that cool? Oh, it gives me chills every time I read through that. I have chills right now. All right, so when you're going through a letter, this is what you do every time. Author, recipient, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. Okay, that's your protocol for a letter. Then the next step is to know that each marking that you made or each new color that you used actually has to become the heading for a list. And this is where the fun part happens. The marking is just for fun. The colored pencils enables you to see things easier. But what we're getting to is the list. Because the list really spells out for us, what does the Word of God say? So because we started with Paul in our marking, I want to start with a Paul list. Now, we won't do all of these tonight because, again, I'm concerned about time. So what you do on your list after you've marked author, recipient, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you start a list headed with Paul. Now, at this time, you don't have to read through the whole book again. You're looking for Paul marks. So you don't have to go through the whole thing. You're just going to remember what color it was that I marked Paul with and just look for that color as you're going through the scriptures. Then at each of those colors, you ask the Holy Spirit, what do I learn about Paul at this mark? You pretend like you're a reporter. Who, what, when, where, why, how. You know, you look at it and you ask questions. And I strongly suggest that you actually talk out loud to your Bible. God, what do you want me to see at this scripture? And then why do you want me to see that? And what do you want me to do with this? And ask him. Right? If our goal of Bible study is to lead a spirit-filled life, we may as well start as we're studying. Right? To be led by the Spirit, to ask him questions. So looking for your first Paul mark. What do you learn at your first Paul mark about Paul? Okay, he's a bondservant of God. That's the first thing we learn, and we write it on our list. He's not just a bondservant. He's a bondservant of God, right? Okay, what else do we learn about him? Apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, too, that sometimes you learn five things at a mark, and sometimes you learn nothing at a mark. I don't want you to let the list part trip you up and make you go, oh, this is too hard. I can't do it without Janine in my living room. Don't. Just make a list. What happens if you write something down wrong? Still go to heaven. Right? We're trusting the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you and guide you. Right? Where's your next Paul mark and what do you learn? Okay, so we find out that he's entrusted. And that makes me ask, entrusted to do what? Okay, to do what with the knowledge of the truth? Yes, okay. So this is the hardest one we have to go through in this chapter. So you guys are doing really well. Verse 3 says, well, verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which is the subject then of the sentence, which God, who cannot lie, promised. What did God promise? Yep, hope of eternal life. Good job. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I, Paul, was entrusted. What was he entrusted to do? Proclaim. Proclaim what? Yes. You guys are good. Okay, do you see how we got that? By asking the Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to learn here? He was entrusted. That causes me to ask to do what? It also causes me to ask by whom? He was entrusted by whom? Yes, he was entrusted by God. He was entrusted by God to proclaim the word. And how did God entrust him? Was it a gentle suggestion? Commandment, yes. He was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. So how do we want to write it? God commanded him? Okay. At this point, we want to stick as close to the word as we can. We're not going to, again, bring any interpretation. We're going to try to just use the words that Paul used, but sometimes you have to switch them around just to get something to write on your list. But try to stick close. Okay, so God commanded him to proclaim the word. He was entrusted to proclaim the word, and he was entrusted by God to proclaim the word. Do you guys see that? You can do this, right? Where's your next Paul mark? So God's his Savior. That seems kind of pedantic. Like, why does Janine make me write that down? Because Paul wrote it down, so we're going to write it down. Right? I think we can do that. All right, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. What do we learn about Paul there?
Not a father of like.
Right. Okay, so again, we want it. That's true. We want to, though, stick to what does the word say? Yep. So we're just going to write, Titus is his son, true child, because we want to stick to what the word says. And I can't just write he's his true child, because then, Cindy Lou, what does that mean? Biological. And that's not what this is talking about. So we need to write, see how we can make, if we took it out of context, makes it mean something different. So we want to leave it in context. Titus is his true child and a common faith. All right, what we've also just done is we've flipped into the second stage of Bible study. What Cindy Lou just did and Chris had us do was that we flipped from understanding what does the Word of God say, that Titus is his true child and a common faith, but we also at the same time understood what that means. And that means that Titus was his spiritual son. Paul had led Titus to the Lord. We're not going to write that down because that's not what it says, but that's something that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in, going, okay, all right, so Paul led Titus to the Lord. That's what that means. You guys see that? Which is so cool. When we're going through the Word, a lot of times, just as we're writing down and doing the most basic part about what does the Word of God say, God automatically drops in us what it means and then tells us how to apply it, just all at the same time. And sometimes it comes in different waves and different steps. Sometimes the application, we don't figure that out till later, and that's okay. But it's really cool when you see the Holy Spirit just going, foom, 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 as you're going around. Is that fun? Titus is his true child and a common faith. What else do we learn about Paul? Jesus is his Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete. Okay. What does that mean? If we want to flip over, it means he left Titus in Crete, but what does that mean? That means Paul at one time had been in Crete, right? We're not going to write it down because that's not what it says. But there's a difference between for this reason I sent you to Crete and for this reason I left you in Crete. You see that? So at one point, Titus and Paul had been in Crete together. So fun. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you set in order where it remains and appoint elders in every city. We'll do that in a Titus list. As I directed you. Okay, he directed Titus. He directed him to do what? Yep, to do his two jobs, which is appoint elders and set in order what remains. Okay, again, we can set in order. Again, we can ask, what does this mean? It says that Titus was directed by Paul, for this reason I left you in Crete to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Meaning that the things that are in the book of Titus, Paul delivered to Titus orally first, right? As I directed you. He's referring to something in past tense that you're supposed to set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I already told you to do. So this letter, now we're beginning to understand, is like a follow-up. It's the written down version of what Paul told Titus to do, presumably, while they were in Crete together. Yep. Verbal communication first. You guys see that? Again, we're not going to write it down, but you see how the Holy Spirit's starting to show us stuff? Cool stuff. I think that's it for Paul in chapter 1, is it not? That's our last Paul mark. Let's do one more. At home, you'd go through Paul and do the whole book, making a list of everything you learn about Paul. It could get pretty long. There's a lot of writing in this. And that's okay. Oh, let me give you a free hint for nothing. I don't ever write on the back of any piece of paper. The reason for that is if I'm got all this study stuff laid out and I'm looking for my Paul list, and if I have to turn over every single piece of paper that's on my desk to find my Paul list, it's just twice the work. So, yes, I love the environment, and yes, I want to save the paper, but just write on one side.
Another reason, too, is if you want to copy it.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. And I do copy my notes a lot of times because I'll copy them and then cut them up and then use this for some other study. The stuff that I learned about Paul is good for another study sometime too. All right, let's do God. Does God sound fun to do on our list? At home, you'd go through Paul, do the whole book listing Paul. Then you'd go through Titus, do the whole book listing Titus. You would learn that Titus has three jobs while he's on the island. Set in order what remains, appoint elders in every city, and reprove the bad guys severely so that they're sound in the faith. That implied you was another of Titus's three jobs. So we learn about Titus those three things. Now let's do God, because that would be your next thing that you do when you're at home. Go through the entire book making a God list, and that kind of takes some paper too. Do you guys like this? You can do it, right? You can totally do this at home. And I tell you, if this is all you learn to list and mark these five things, oh my gosh, it'll open up the Bible so much to you. I'm going to show you even more. But if this is all we've got, then it's awesome. Just awesome. All right, so again, we're just looking for our God marks. We do have a God mark in this one where we don't learn anything about God. So I'll just give you that heads up now. You don't have to get all nervous about it. Well, we learn about him, but we can't construct a sentence that works for our list, basically, is the thing. All right, so Paul, a bondservant of God. What do we learn about God? Yep. Paul's his bondservant. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. What do we learn about God? He's godly. He is godly. The one before, the faith of those chosen of God. He chooses. That opens a whole can of theological worms that we're not going to deal with tonight, but you can deal with all you want to. This says he chooses. For the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested. So what do we learn about God? Here's a hint. Look at the verbs. Okay, the first thing we learn about God is that he can't lie. Isn't that awesome? Okay, one of the parts that I love about doing this is, okay, so we've been through our whole life, all of us in here, and know that God can't lie. But we don't know what Scripture tells us God can't lie. And now we know. Do you know why God can't lie? Okay, so think about how he created. Let there be light, and then what happened? There was light. Let there be dry land, and then what happened? So what he says happens. So if all of a sudden God from heaven said, today is Monday, what happens here? It turns into Monday. He can't lie. He cannot lie. God who cannot lie, what did he do? Look at the verbs. He promised, okay? That leads us to say, what does he promise? Let's do when first. When did he promise? Long ago. What did he promise? He promised long ages ago that... Yep. He promised long ages ago about eternal life. But at the proper time, manifested. Who manifested? God manifested. What did he manifest? Yeah. At the proper time, he manifested eternal life. This promised eternal life that he was talking about, right? Do you know what manifested means? At the proper time, manifested. Yeah, make so you can touch. Man is like manual, hands type thing. It's made so you can touch it. So, do you guys track that? God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time, we're still talking about God as the subject, he manifested even his word in the proclamation with which Paul was entrusted according to the commandment of God, his Savior. Is that cool? Okay, that's the hardest sentence you have to deal with on the list in Titus. And you guys did it great. The trick is in looking for verbs. Write it down. The trick is in looking for verbs. I'm going to show you how to mark verbs before we get done tonight. But if you're doing the list, the trick is in finding the verbs, because the verbs are the action words, right? So here we learned that he promised, that he manifested, right? We see all these things that he promised to do, and that helps us understand what to put on our list. What else do we learn about God? Yep. Paul's Savior. And you're like, I already wrote that down on my Paul list. I'm sorry, I'm making you guys kind of sound whiny tonight. I don't know why that is. I already wrote that down on my Paul list. Oh, well, it won't hurt you to write it down on your God list, too. Most of what you wrote down on your Paul list, you rewrite in your Titus list. Doesn't hurt you at all. You come out just fine on the other side. Paul's his Savior. He's Paul's Savior. What else do we have about God? We don't have anything more about him till overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Is that the next place? Okay. Verse 7, the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. What do we learn about God? Oh, did we miss 4? Sorry. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father. Okay, what do we learn about God there? Yes! If you need any grace and peace, that's where to go. Grace and peace come from God. And if we're making a Jesus list, we'd also have to write grace and peace come from Jesus, right? Okay. Now are we down to 7? Your next God mark. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. God has stewards. And at this point, you might not know exactly what it is that... Okay, so what's a steward? Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you to go find out what a steward is. Somebody, it's actually somebody who watches your stuff while you're not in town. Yeah. So an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. An overseer's job, if we were making an overseer list right now, we'd find out that his job is to watch God's stuff. Because that's what a steward does. And then the next one is down at the bottom, right? Verse 16. The they, in this case, I'll just let you know now, is bad guys. We call them bad guys. So bad guys profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. This one's a little bit tricky to write a sentence that teaches us something about God, because most of our sentences come out learning about bad guys. But let's see if we can work on it. Bad guys profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him.
God is acknowledged by bad people.
Yeah, it is. But that's more about the bad guys. Bad guys acknowledge God. I guess we could say God is sometimes acknowledged by bad guys. Should we say that one? I won't be able to spell acknowledged and talk at the same time. God is acknowledged by bad guys. So the bad guys profess to know him, but by their deeds they deny him. that one make your blood run cold? It does mine. Thinking, oh my gosh, bad guys profess to know God. By bad, not by bad people, by their, yeah. So, again, I feel like that one says more about bad guys, but we can write it anyway. Is denied by bad guy deeds. Sorry, my handwriting's messy, but you guys are writing them down anyway. All right, so again, in review, at this point, you've gone through and marked Paul, Titus, our author and recipient, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, through the whole book. Then you come back through and you list Paul, Titus, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, three different lists for each of the members of the Trinity. And that's how you approach any letter of the New Testament. That's your first steps through. Okay, at this point, after you've gone through and done these five times, James. Yes, Paul. God commanded Paul to proclaim the word, for sure. Sorry, we missed that one. Okay, so at this point, with any letter that you're working with, there will rise to the surface the personality of each individual letter. So your letter that you're studying, you'll start to see things that arise kind of like a theme or a word that's repeated every once in a while or something that he says over and over again. And at this point, you can just pull out your colored pencils and start marking stuff because there are no wrong answers. You start to see the personality of the letter and you feel like, I think that because I'm in Philippians, I think I've seen him write the word joy a few times. I'm going to mark joy with a pink exclamation point. And so then every time you go through and you're looking for joy and you mark a pink exclamation point every time you see joy. And then after you've marked it, what do? List it. And you wouldn't mark joy in Galatians or Thessalonians because joy is something that arises with the personality of the book of Philippians. All right? So you'll start to see things come up in your letter. And I want you to know that you feel free to mark and list whatever it is that you want to mark and list. There aren't any wrong answers. You can't mark too much. You can't mark too little. The Holy Spirit's going to lead you and guide you. I know that for me, one of the tricks that works really well, because most of the books in the New Testament as letters were written to be read aloud, have this letter read aloud. So it really helps to read the letter out loud, all in one sitting. And as you go through, again, with Philippians, you'll notice that your tongue is kind of tired of saying joy. And that's a clue. Oh, I should mark joy. Or in Galatians, you notice that your tongue is kind of tired of saying law. Oh, I should be marking law. I do that with a brown Ten Commandments tablet thing. There's little clues. You can come up with your own little things, how to mark things. But the personality of your letter will arise, and then you get the job of following the Holy Spirit and marking what he tells you to mark. You guys can do that, yes? If you're doing Thessalonians, you're going to mark Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord, Day of the Lord, Day of the Lord. Galatians, like I said, is law. There's so many of them that just pull out the personality. Philippians is also loss. I count these things as loss. What do you count as loss? And then he starts listing things. That's a big part of the letter is what do you get rid of? Philippians is all about getting rid of stuff. I have Philippians here for somebody to study it if you want to. So you can do that, right? You can start to see what's in this letter. In Titus, if we're going to go on with this, which we're not going tonight because I want to show you some other things to mark. But you'd begin to see that in chapter 1, we've got two groups of people. The whole rest of the letter, or the whole rest of this chapter, is about two groups of people. Good guys, which are elders, and the bad guys. Deceivers, empty talkers, especially those of the circumcision who must be silenced. Because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they shouldn't teach for the sake of sort of gain. So then you mark the bad guys. First you'd mark the elders and the overseers and what their qualifications are, find out what their two jobs are. And then you go through and mark the bad guys. And then you see that that has just arisen out of the personality of this letter. And you begin to see it. Oh, I'm going to mark that. Okay, is there anything you can mark that's bad? No. And what happens if you mark something wrong? And everybody has to do this. Because this is the still go to heaven thing. Yes. We're still going to heaven. This is a method that helps you get in the Word. It's not holy in and of itself. It just helps us stay in the Word. It helps us take what the original author meant and bring it into our life so that we can live a Spirit-filled life and show Jesus to the world. That we can know how to live among other believers. This is what gets us into the world, into the Word. Because I'll tell you, if you guys are anything like me, Satan has been telling you for years that you cannot study the Bible. For years, yes? That it is beyond you. That it is for somebody who stands up on the pulpit. That it's not for somebody who's just a regular old Christian girl like I am. The Satan's been telling you that. And it's been reinforced every time you've tried to study the Bible and then gotten frustrated and quit. So we have years of unlearning to do, most of us do. But this is the method that you can use to get in there. And every time you're marking something, you're stomping on Satan's head. I'll show you I can study the Bible. Here's a joy right there. I'm marking it. And do it with some attitude because you guys can do this, yes? And we saw that we need to do this. This is God's word for us. This is what he intended. Think of all the work that he went through. All the work that God went through to preserve his word till it gets on our lap. Can we not spend a couple hours marking with a colored pencil? I mean, that's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to handle it. Yes? All right, I want to talk about a few other things that you can mark that are just for fun. Because you guys can do this, and I trust the Holy Spirit totally to lead you all the rest of the way through this. But I want to show you some other things too. Because there are some fun things to mark. Things that help out. We kind of already went through Joshua. I think we'll skip that because we did that well enough. And again, I'm worried about time. Turn to Ephesians 2:10. One of the things that you want to ask the scripture over and over again is why? Just go ahead and ask your Bible questions. Have a conversation with it. So I'm going to show you some places where you can ask why and some words that trigger you to ask why. Does that sound okay? Go eat popcorn. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Or General Electric Power Company. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why are we created in Christ Jesus? Right. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's why you were created. Did you know that? Right? Is that what it says? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So that's are always huge, you guys. So that's answer the question why. And the answer is so that. So that is kind of like a fulcrum, which is the bottom part of the teeter-totter. And a so that is what everything balances on. So everything on this side of the teeter-totter is balanced by the things that are on this side of the teeter-totter. And the so that tells you what's in the middle. If we go back to our Titus sheets, you see that the qualifications for an elder, appoint elders in every seat as I directed you, namely if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that. All right, so there are 18 qualifications for what an elder is. So on the front side of the so that are 18 things. And then the so that tells us that now we've got a fulcrum. Everything on the front of the so that is balanced out by the stuff on the back of the so that. So in this case, there's the 18 qualifications so that the elder can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So, hang on, contradict. So when we see the so that, we know that these things balance each other out. The whole purpose of the 18 qualifications of the elder is so that they're there so that he can exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Those are his two jobs. The first thing were qualifications. The so that tells us that the qualifications are done, and it moves on to the reason for the qualifications, two jobs. Exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So that's are awesome. You know, most of the time when we're up against something, the question that we want to ask God in our prayer is why, right? And the whys are right behind the so-thats. We go through the scriptures looking at the so-thats and write whatever's behind the so-that is the why. I love so that's. I think they're the most powerful words in the Bible. Because it tells us why God's doing what he's doing and why we're supposed to do what we do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So that. Do you guys see? So that's are cool. They balance everything. They're the teeter-totters. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Why? He chose us and appointed us. Why? Isn't it good to know why? If Jesus is saying, I chose you and appointed you, wouldn't we want to know why? Because doesn't that tell us what our purpose on the earth is? So the why is so that you would go bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Why? Why does he want us to bear fruit that remains? First, he chose us so that we'd bear fruit that remains. Why? So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he'll give to you. Yeah. Should we run some laps? I think we should run some laps. Deuteronomy 6:3. Old Testament's full of so that's. Again, because they were an if-then covenant. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do my word. Why? So that it may be well with you and that you may greatly multiply. So that's are huge. They're the most important thing. So when I'm marking and I'm going through and I find a so that, it makes me stop right away. And then my job, if I'm doing the work that it takes to bring the original author's meaning into my life, is to know that, okay, there's a fulcrum here. Everything on this side balances out the stuff on this side. So I circle the so that, and I draw an arrow back to the 18 qualifications in this case, and an arrow toward the two jobs, or whatever it is. That he gave is the original one, so that I can have eternal life. That's the other one. So I draw arrows to show where my teeter-totter is, but circle the so that, circle the fulcrum. And that tells me what it is that God wants me to see in that verse. Isn't that awesome? Just this much helps. Helps in our studying. Let's look at a few in our Bibles about, I like if-thens too. Do you know God likes if-thens? The old covenant, I've said a few times, was an if-then covenant. That's the way they operated. And it's the way their whole life was structured, was on if-thens. Incidentally, our parenting should all be on if-thens. Yeah, my kids were under an if-then covenant as they were growing up. They got saved through grace, but their life was an if-then covenant. If you want to go out on Friday night, then you will be cleaning the bathroom every day this week. Or if you want to, whatever. Right? That's what parenting is. So let's look at a few if-thens, because they're in the New Testament too. 1 John 1:6. They're called conditional clauses if you want to know like the real name for them. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. I should have printed this one out for you. But when I see an if-then, I circle the if. And know that whether it's printed or not, there is always a then. It might not be printed. Say it might not be printed. But it's always there. If there's an if, there's always a then. It's called an implied then, just like we had an implied you. So I just read you 1 John 1:6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Can you in your head tell me where the then goes? It's hard not seeing it, I know. Yes, then we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. So I've circled the if with the same color. I put an insert mark where the then is. Or even if the then's there, I put the insert mark there. Because here, the truth of the matter is that even though we're not under an if-then covenant, there are if-then things in our life. There are commands we're supposed to obey. The most important one, Jesus says, if you love me, then you keep my commands. Well, that's pretty important. And we always know that after the then is a really cool promise. Your prayers will be answered. The Father will hear all your prayers. Well, if there's a then right in front of that, and we just go off on our merry way thinking God hears all my prayers, but we don't realize that there's an if in front, then we do not have God hearing all our prayers. If there's a then, it's a condition. You get this when you do this. Just like our parenting. So we have to pay attention to conditional clauses, if-thens. You want to hear some more if-thens? I feel like I'm going really fast, so if you want to slow me down, you can. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys know this one, I'm sure. Do you have any questions while we're flipping? James? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. If anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creature. Do you see it? In this case, again, there wasn't a then printed in, but it's there. Deuteronomy 28, the whole ding-dang chapter, again, because they're in an if-then covenant. If you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord and obey, then blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed in the city. Already said that one. All the blessings will follow. Then verse 15 says, however, if you do not listen diligently and hearken to the voice of the Lord, then cursed in the city, cursed in the field. Twice as many curses as there are blessings. How did they get blessings? Did the ifs. How do we get our prayers answered? Do the ifs. How do we show Jesus that we love him? Do the ifs. That's what we're supposed to do. Another thing that we can mark as we go through these are commands. Because even though we're in a covenant of grace, there are things that we're supposed to do. So here's an example of a command. Walk in a manner worthy. 1 Thessalonians and in Colossians. And we make note of that. We need to make note of that. Because if they were commanded to do that, then we're probably commanded to do that. Not always, but probably commanded to do that. So always with a command, we take a green pencil and dotted line around it. I'm going to take note of the commands. And I'm going to make lists of the commands. I'm going to make sure that if that command in the least way applies to me, then I should do that command. Because Jesus said, if you love me, then you keep my commandments. Right? So it's a way that I can show God that I love him by doing the green dotted lines. It's not something that earns my way into heaven like it did with the old covenant. Now, this is a gift registry. Green dotted lines are on Jesus' gift registry. When my daughter was getting married, we went to Target and she scanned stuff and she made a gift registry. And what that's saying is that if somebody wants to show Jules that they love her, they go buy this thing. They walk past all the perfectly good things, all the nice pretty things, to go get the thing that Jules said would show her that we love her. And that's what the green dotted lines are for God. If you love me, you do the green dotted lines. So we better make sure to mark the green dotted lines so we know what it is that's on Jesus' gift registry. Does that make sense? I love the commands. The commands, too, are really, really cool. They help understand the letter. For instance, Ephesians has 6 chapters. The first 3, no green dotted lines. It's all who you are in Christ. You mark in Christ, in him, marking who you are. It's all filled with cool theology about where you were. You were without hope and without God in the world. Now you've been brought near. Starting in chapter 3 through chapter 6, green dotted lines all over the place. Now that you know who you are, here's how you act. So awesome. The commands are great. The green dotted lines are just so awesome. Another thing that I said I'd tell you how to do with marking is verbs. So pull your Titus sheet back out again and your Paul color. When I mark Paul or whoever it is I'm marking, God or whoever, I also at the same time mark verbs. I didn't have you guys do that tonight because sometimes it's confusing for starting out. But a verb shows action, and generally after a pronoun is mentioned, it'll say what he did. Jesus said, Jesus walked, Paul commanded. That makes sense, right? That after somebody's name is mentioned, usually the next word is a verb, tells what he did. So let's look again at, we're going to do Paul's. Verse 5. We're going to mark Paul's verbs. Since you have your Paul color in your hand, all you do is put a Paul colored square. So you scribbled Paul. You still have it in your hand. Put a Paul colored square around his verbs. Sometimes there's a list of verbs that come after Paul, so there'll be a lot of green or Paul marked boxes. Sometimes they're not. But look at verse 5. For this reason, I, Paul, what did he do? Left. So there's the Paul verb. Left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed. Yep, I directed. Let's look, pretend like you're marking God. Go back up to verse 2 and pretend like we're going to mark God. We want to do his verbs now. In the hope of eternal life, which God, who, what? Cannot lie. Cannot's a verb, just like can is. Cannot lie. What else did he do? Promise. There's a God verb. But at the proper time, what did he do? Manifested. God verb. Verbs help a ton. And just make it a habit to mark them. You've already got the color in your hand. You may as well just mark it after you mark the whoever it is you're marking. The author or the recipient or God or whoever. Is this fun? All right. Another thing that we need to pay attention to as we're going through these is tone.
So is entrusted a verb for Paul up there?
Yes, Paul was entrusted. Actually, the verb is was, but I always do entrusted too. Because, yeah. He was entrusted. The tone of the book. Was the author mad or was the author happy? Was the author put out? How did the author feel about the audience? How does the book read? And if you can't immediately tell, you're already reading this out loud anyway. Try it in a couple different tones. Just read it that way. For instance, when Paul is talking to the Galatians, he's flipped off mad. He is freaking mad, the maddest you ever see him. Who bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? And you have to read it with your finger going up here like this. Because he's just mad. And he talks to them. Christ was portrayed as publicly crucified by you. Just go circumcise yourselves. And he's just mad at them. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. To hear an opposite. It's not that Paul's mad all the time. He was mad at them. Look at 1 Thessalonians. The T's are together and alphabetical. So Thessalonians comes before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Paul's talking about when he was with the Thessalonians in Thessalonica, before he wrote this letter, and he said, on that trip, we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Okay, he would never say anything like that in Galatians. So the tone changes. Do you see that? One's mad, one's sweet. And even with Jesus, sometimes you need to read for tone. Look at John chapter 4, verse 17. John 4 is when Jesus has the encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And I think in general, we read this with a mad tone. We think Jesus is mad at her. Probably because somebody's preached that sermon someplace. John 4, 17. You remember the whole thing where she'd come and talk to him? And we're going to practice this a little bit. In 4, 17, he said, go get your husband. And the woman said, I have no husband. Or maybe she said, I have no husband. Remember, we're looking at tone. And we could try on a couple to see which one fits with the personality of the speaker and with the word of God as a whole. All right, so she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, okay, let's read it mad the first time. Yeah, you've said that, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And the one whom you have now is not even your husband. That you said truly. And the woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Okay, so Jesus, the tone of that could have been that he was mad at her. We read it that way, we can read it mad. What's another option? Yeah, he could have felt sorry for her. So let's try that. She said, I have no husband. And he said, oh, sweetie, you have correctly said I have no husband. For you've had five. And the one whom you have now is not your husband. You have said that truly. And she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Which is more likely? He doesn't, in this case especially, he doesn't tell her to sin no more. Do you guys notice that on the woman at the well? As opposed to the woman caught in the very act of adultery, he tells her to go sin no more. This lady, he doesn't say that to. So there could be that there's something else going on. Like the fact that she's barren. The only reason she would have had so many husbands is because the Jewish law, and Samaritans followed the first five books of the Jewish law, said if she hadn't had a baby in 5 years, her husband could divorce her. Well, she keeps going to different husbands. She has no other option. And so now what's she supposed to do? She can't get pregnant. She's living with this guy, which all of us would stand there and go, well, you shouldn't do that. Let's go to the courthouse and get you married right now or whatever. But Jesus didn't say that. So we can't put that on her either. I think he probably said it sweet and compassionate instead of like Paul to the Galatians. But that's something that we can do in our interpretive process is read it mad, then read it happy. Read it mad, then read it compassionately and see which one fits better with the context and with what we know of Jesus. Most of the time he's huffy with the Pharisees. That's pretty easy to do. You whitewashed walls, you bunch of foxes. That's pretty easy to read huffy. But even so, I mean, try it different times. Jesus wasn't mad the whole time. I remember when I was a kid reading and I was like, geez, Jesus was mad at everybody. Because that's the way it had been preached to me in my sweet little Methodist church. Yeah? So it took a long time for me to see that, oh, Jesus was sweet and compassionate. You don't have to read it mad. There's another way to read it. And it fits more in line with his character. Is that good? Are you guys getting tired? Let me see what's on the next page for notes. Oh, conditional clauses. We did that one already. Okay. How are you doing? Do you have questions? It's really, you'll start to see them. You'll start to see these things. And it's all part of the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. But you know, another thing that the Word says the Holy Spirit does is he'll bring to your remembrance. And in that case, it's talking about everything that Jesus said. But I also believe it applies to, now that I've told you about conditional clauses, the Holy Spirit will be able to show them to you more easily than if you didn't know about conditional clauses before, or you didn't know the importance of so that. Now the Holy Spirit can show it to you more easily, and you'll start to notice so that's because of your having been here tonight.
So that's like an if then, but a little softer.
Yeah, so that is an if then. It just tells you exactly where the middle is. Tells you where, like if there's a list, it tells you the list sums up. It's done. It's the so that, because then there's something else. Yeah. Do you have questions?
Say again the difference between if, then, and so that.
It's not much difference. The advantage to a so that is that it tells you exactly where the ending happened. When we went through our if thens, we had to say, okay, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that, and it tells us when that part is done. Sometimes in an if-then, it kind of makes you wonder, where does this end? But the so-that tells you this is exactly where it's done, and everything on this side of the so-that weighs out equally with the things on this side of the so-that. I didn't give you a stretch break. Stretching anyway. Okay, should we pray and be done? Because it's like almost time. You seriously don't have any questions? Is this fun? Did you like it? Did it help? Okay, can you do this at home?
Yeah.
All right. Cool, you can do this at home. That's what I want you to do. Have you been doing at home? Have you started anything yet? Okay, good. And again, remember I've got books up here if anybody wants sheets that are pre-pulled. Father, I'm so thankful for what you've done in us. For, Lord, preserving the word for us, keeping it, intending it. You knew where every single tiny little piece was, even when nobody on the planet did, Lord. And it had life in it when nobody on the planet knew where it was. It still had life in it. And so, Father, I'm so thankful that you guided and that you led and that you commanded as people put the word together and translated it. And you gave it to us on our laps, Father. And I just pray, Father, that we never once take it for granted. That, Lord, we love your word and we cherish your word. That we look to it, that we let it guide us, that we let it cause us to lead spirit-led lives. Father, I thank you that you have given us tools to be able to study it. This is a great privilege we have, Lord, and we know it. So, Father, we purpose in our hearts to be Bible studiers. We will not one minute believe what Satan's been telling us anymore. That years of lying that Satan's been doing to us, telling us we can't study, Father, we proclaim right now that's done. That we are studiers. We are workmen approved. We do have the mind of Christ. And that you have enabled us to follow the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. And Lord, we purpose to do that. In Jesus' sweet name, amen.